just the reading for today, and then Pete will preach from it.
Today's reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 23 to 26. You can find this in your Bible on page 1080. John chapter 12, verses 23 to 26. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while a man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that by your Spirit you would give us hearts and minds that would be open to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning.
Morning.
We're here. And thank you for all our your words of welcome and encouragement over the last few weeks. It's been great getting to know you, and look forward to that over the next few weeks and months. Can I just say, just so no rumours go around the community, I'm actually on holiday next week, which was booked months and months ago. But anyway, start as I mean to go on. 1 week on, 1 week off. We'll all be happy. And, let's just get some ground rules of, when I'm preaching. I love it when people engage with me. You know, I like it when people, agree and nod their head and shout amen or hallelujah or more. It sends shivers down my spine if people shake their heads. And it takes me back to a time when I was 17, and for some reason the Methodist Church let me loose preaching in the little villages, and I preached in Winnington Chapel, and there was a group of people there, and I was just ranting and pointing the finger. I was preaching on a text where Paul says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so basically all these people in this congregation, who were 3, 4, 5 times my age, I was telling them, "You're all sinners." And there was a woman through the service, all through the service, was just going. And it just put me off completely. And anyway, at the end, I went up to her and I said, "Was there some problem?" And she went, "I am an octogenarian and I'm not a sinner." I went home, and bearing in mind I was 17 and a bit of a scally off a council estate in Winsford, and I looked up in my book of Christian sects and religions for, this is true, for octogenarians. And I found Rastafarians, and so I went to my, who was going to be my future father-in-law, Kath's dad, and I said to him, "Keith, have you ever heard of octogenarians?" And he kind of looked at me with that look to say, "Am I really letting you go out with my daughter?" So anyway, lots of positive nods of heads. It does me good. Okay, well, the next few weeks we're going to be looking at a change, which we've all experienced. We've changed house, we've changed congregations, you've changed vicars. We're all in a process of change, and I thought it would be good for us to look at that and look at some parables of Jesus of change and try to bring out some, not definitive lessons, but some ways in which we can discuss and think about how we cope with this change, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's painful, and whatever. And change is all around us. We see it in the seasons. They come and go. And it always amazes us, doesn't it? We get to this time of year and we say, oh, it's getting cold. As if we're expecting it to get warm. But we don't. We know it's going to get colder and colder and windier and rainier and... The seasons change. The seed time and harvest, a time to be born, a time to die, the Bible says. Change is a God-given phenomena. In the New Testament, Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born anew or born again or born from above, unless there's some change, you've no part of the kingdom of God. Paul talks about being transformed in Romans 12. C.H. Spurgeon, who was a Victorian Baptist pastor, minister, he once said that in a Christian there must be evidence of change. And then a Christian man, he said, so much so that even his dog notices it. And John Newton, the famous slave trader, the writer of Amazing Grace, he said these words, I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I could be. But I'm not what I was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it talks about this process of change that we all go through. But we've got a slight dilemma. And the dilemma is this. I like you, mate. Maybe was brought up on texts such as, I am the Lord God, I changeth not. And yesterday, today, forever, God remains the same. And we have in our minds that God never changes. And usually that kind of thought, the image of God, is often based in our most formative times as a Christian, maybe as in Sunday school or when we first came to Christ. But we kind of have this idea that God never changes. And in one level, it is true. God's love is always the same from generation to generation. His faithfulness is always the same from generation to generation. But the demonstration of that changes. So God was at home in the Iron Age, was at home in the Industrial Revolution, and is at home in our social, media, technological world that we're in today. And was as relevant then as he is today. And Jesus, when he said, you've heard it said in the past, but now I say to you, indicates that in some way the demonstration of God's love and grace and mercy and faithfulness, those characteristics which never change, the demonstration of them changes. So I've got four children, and I love my kids. And I hope that love never, ever changes. But the way I demonstrate that has changed over the years. So when they were little, the demonstration of that love might have been very different now that they're married and a lot older. And it's important that we understand that in our minds, because when we think about change, we can think of God as being fixed. And he's kind of there going, I'm not listening, Or he looks at this world and thinks, ooh, what's happening? It's all too much for me. And yet, we have to believe that God knows what's happening. God is dynamic. And we need to make sure we understand that. Okay, let's have a little look at our text. The context of this passage is to do with Jesus predicting his own death and resurrection. The very fact that we call ourselves disciples is that we do what the master or the teacher says or does. That's the whole definition of a disciple. We hear what they say, we look at what they do, and we copy it. That's what it means to be a Christian. So when Jesus says, come and follow me, come and be my disciple, that's what he's inviting us to do, to go through his journey. So even though this is specifically about Jesus' own death and resurrection, it's got an application to us because he calls us to that very same journey of death and resurrection. And there's two ways in which that is applied to us. The first, that we know that one day we are going to die, every one of us. And we have this hope within us that after that death, we face a resurrection to be with Christ. And we don't exactly know the details of it. We just know it's going to be glorious and wonderful. And we understand there's going to be a death and there's going to be a resurrection. But the other application, which Jesus calls us to because we're his disciples, is that we face daily in our lives a death and a resurrection. Paul says that we should be crucified with Christ. And he says that if we die with him, we'll also live with him. And so this story, this very small parable, it's about Jesus' own particular death and resurrection, but it's got implications for us in our ultimate death and resurrection, but in our daily, ongoing deaths and resurrections. Could we show a clip, please? It's sideways. Well, yeah. Any ideas? Well, that is. The church warden can't answer because he might have had a little bit of a hint. Any guesses? Sorry? Beans? Peas? No. Garlic? No. I love this. Peanuts? Who said peanuts? No. Sorry. Sorry. Should I put you out of your misery? Avocado. Ooh. I was hoping you'd get that response. Okay, when we were moving house, we've got a huge compost bin. I don't know whether you've ever moved house and you thought, what do I do with the compost bin? And the stuff inside the compost. Do I leave it for new people who might not be there for another 6 months or a year? Or do I bring it with me? Good compost. Anyway, I decided to bring it with me. And I was emptying this compost out and suddenly came across these triffids. And they're about a foot long, the roots. And I'm looking at them and thinking, what are these? And they were avocado stones that I'd put in the compost bin. I thought, that's a great teaching tool there. And the moral of the story is, don't put avocado stones in your... No. Now, I looked at these. I don't know whether you've ever peeled an avocado. And every time I do, and I take the soft bit away, and I'm left with this stone, and I feel... Wow, this is just a terrific stone. I mean, they're so hard. I'm thinking, there must be some use to this. Perhaps I can carve it, dry it out, or or polish it down or something. It must be, and it seems such a waste to throw them away. Does anyone else? Am I the only stupid? Yeah, okay. That's good, because the whole point is that it completely surprised me when I saw this avocado, because you know how hard they are. When I saw this avocado split in two, and then these new roots coming forth. You can flick that off now, thanks. And thinking about that, and thinking about the idea of the seed dying, because Jesus said this, he said, okay, unless the seed dies, then, unless it falls to the ground and dies, it's not going to produce fruit. But when it does, it will. And there's something strangely bizarre in that idea, that the idea of something dying. Now, the ultimate aim of all vegetation, plants that produce seeds, is that the idea of producing seeds is to preserve life. That's what it's there for. That's what seeds do, to preserve the ongoing life. So why is it that seeds die in order to produce life? It's a mystery. Those avocado seeds, I look at that seed and I'm thinking, no, you're too precious. You look too good to just go in the ground and split open and die. And same if a video with an acorn was showing before you came in. And you pick an acorn up and they're lovely. They're great. You see the picture of it and they go into the ground and they're ruptured open. And it seems crazy. If that, in order to preserve life, it comes from death. It seems ridiculous and foolish. Why can't that seed just carry on living? Why does it have to die? Now, the reason I mention this is because those of you who got the Bibles, just look at the verse before the ones that... Because Jesus is telling this story in response to something that happens. And the response is, we all know that story, I think, is that some Greeks came looking for Jesus. Remember the story? The Greeks came looking for Jesus, and they have that wonderful phrase, "We want to see Jesus." We want to see Jesus, okay? So, and they get Philip, and Philip, the disciple, brings these Greek visitors to Jesus, and Jesus meets them and says, "Hi, great to see you guys. Wonderful. Welcome." Not. He says to them, "Unless a seed dies, it's not going to produce any fruit." What kind of welcome is that? What's Jesus doing? And we have to skip a little bit to understand. Remember Paul when he said that the Jews seek signs and the Greeks chase after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified? A stumbling block to the Jews, and what was it to the Greeks? Foolishness to the Greeks. They could not get their heads round this idea that something or someone was going to die. Just wasn't in their vocabulary or their mindset. And so Jesus is saying to them, on the first initial introduction to them, listen, you need to understand what's going on here. There needs to be a death. Now, I know you think that's foolish because you're all into life. But there needs to be a death in order for something good to come. Now, we live in a society and a culture today that rightly values life. But everything is about the enjoyment of life. In fact, we use that Greek word of hedonism, which talks about the pursuit of life and how important it is. And we need to make the most of our lives and enjoy our lives. And you're the center of your lives and it's all about you. And Jesus comes along and says, no. Unless you give up your life, unless you die like the seed, then you're not going to produce anything. You're not going to grow as a Christian. And so the idea of a seed dying seems foolish, ridiculous. It does, in order to produce life. But the gospel message that we proclaim of Christ crucified and then of us dying to self is foolish. Because the world promotes a different philosophy. The world promotes a philosophy of it's all about you and your life. So the seed falls to the ground. And I'll mention that in a few minutes because it's something important there. And it's suddenly in the soil dramatically changes. Again, I just can't get my head round how the little seeds inside there, you pick them up and they're just, there's hardly anything to them. Little bits of dry something or other. And yet you put them in soil and suddenly there's a transformation. But I'll come back to that. Another point to make about this is that death can be painful. In my course of work, I come across people who are dying, who've died, and people can slip off very quietly and seemingly peacefully. But some people, it can be a real struggle and painful. And death is painful, full stop, for the person who's dying and those around. And when you see the acorn seed in that speeded up film, it kind of bursting apart, it seems traumatic for the acorn. And so some change can often be painful and difficult. Some dying to things. And if the seed dying is an image of us dying to things in our Christian life in order that other things might come forth, there are things that need to die in our lives that might be painful. Addictions. Habits. Tempers. These things need to die and to change. People often used to say to me, and you have them in every church, that the one person who's perhaps got a temper or is a bit moody, and people kind of circulate round him or her, and they often will say, oh, just ignore them. That's the way they are. Well, I don't buy into that. That's just the way they are. We're people of change, people of transformation. And there are some things that sometimes they have to die, and it's painful in our life. There was a bit of a rumour going round in the service last week. My son spoke to someone and announced that, you do know my dad's got a nickname. And they said, oh, what's that? And he said, Three Pudding Pete. Apparently, the rumour has it that some time ago in the church that we've come from, I had, at one of the afternoon things, I had three puddings on the run. I cannot deny it. They were only seconds and then thirds, but Anyway, this rumour got round. It's since been changed. But I love cakes. But I know that if I'm going to maintain health, that something has to die there. I have to give it up. And that's the process that we go through as Christians in our life. Some things have to go. And it's painful. But the thing is, what Jesus then goes on to say is that from that death comes life or fruit. And we'll see all our gardens over the winter, as Christine's said to us, will just be kind of decimated and barren. And then in the spring, all those seeds that, what were they called? Pepper pigs? Papapanthus. I'll have to remember that one. Papapanthus. All those things will blossom into life. And we'll be astounded again. And that is the nature of our Christian journey. That as we sacrifice ourselves, as we die to self, we'll see life coming. Okay, well, how do we do this? This dying. If the seed is to die in order for new life to come, how do we do that as Christians? How do we daily die to self? Well, the first thing there's got to be is desire. Desire. We've sung it in some of the songs this morning. And do you remember the song, I think it was Abba Father, the line says, "Make my will forever thine." And that's got to be at the heart of our Christian. There's got to be desire. That phrase that John Newton said, "I'm not what I should be, I'm not what I could be, I'm not what I want to be." There was a desire to be different. Paul talks about having the mind of Christ, and that is by a change within our thinking, within our hearts, a desire to do that. Part of our Christian discipleship is about wanting to grow and to change. Now, that might sound blatantly obvious, but believe you me, there are people I come across who sit as Christians and think, well, that's it. I'm either there or I'm sorted. And there's no desire to move on, to learn more, to grow, to develop. Now, for what I said at the beginning, our God is a dynamic God who is as relevant in the past as he is today, then we have got to be the same. So there's got to be that desire. The second thing is, and I made reference to this earlier, about the seed fall into the ground and going into the soil. We need to be in the soil. Now, what might that soil look like in order for us to be in a sense of desiring to change, desiring to move on, desiring to grow, desiring to produce fruit? Well, when we look at soil, there's lots of, and those people who are into biology will tell me this, there's lots of different nutrients, different combinations, things that need to be in that soil in order for the seed to germinate. And so it is in our Christian lives. There needs to be things there that allow us to germinate and grow. And we could list the it might be fellowship, it might be reading God's word, it might be prayer, it might be silence. It might be service and going out into our communities and walking alongside the victims of abuse. Or it might be walking alongside those who are impoverished. Whatever it might be, and we as a church, we as a community or as individuals, we need to identify what that soil is. But we need to plant ourselves in the soil and make sure we're in there. Otherwise, we will never, ever germinate and grow. We might have the desire, but unless we put ourselves in that place, we'll never grow and develop. And again, Christians, the church is a tough place, isn't it? We're funny people. I've come to the conclusion that we're probably all slightly odd. And I think if we all start from that premise, we'll all get on fine. But some people find church difficult. And often the reaction is, well, okay, I don't want to be part of that. And it might be that for a time, that's right and good. But fellowship and meeting together and encouraging one another, I think is one of the important nutrients of the soil that causes growth. Now, it might not be in a big gathering like this. It might be in a smaller gathering. It might be church representing in different ways. But meeting with Christians is an important one. Reading His Word, spending time in quietness and prayer. And then the third and final thing that we need to realize is the Holy Spirit is the agent of change. You know, I might have presented something to you to say about, you know, we need to die to self, we need to put ourselves in the soil in order that we might produce much fruit. And you might go from here thinking, right, I'm going to try really hard this Monday, and I'm going to really do it and really do it. And we all get to Tuesday, don't we? And we think, oh, gosh, what a failure I am again. And though that is commendable and it indicates a great desire, that desire has got to be backed up to realize it's not about us. It's about God's Spirit working in us. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3. We are being transformed into His likeness. That's what it means to be a Christian. We're being transformed into His likeness. That other verse that says, He who's begun a good work in you, He'll perform it until the day of Christ. We're all on a journey of change and transformation. But listen to what he says. We're being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. That is the Spirit. So one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to work in us the work of God. We cannot do it ourselves. We can't manufacture it. We can have the desire. We can meet in fellowship. We can read His Word. But ultimately, it's God's Spirit that does the changing. And how we access that is often a mystery, because the Spirit blows where He will. We cannot tame the Spirit, and we cannot fix the Spirit in one place. All we can do is open ourselves up. And I'm going to ask the band if they'd like to take their place, because we're going to sing the final song. And I suggest that we remain seated to sing this. One of my favourite hymns. And it's Take My Life, Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee, because within this hymn is that prayer to ask God by His Spirit to work in us that which is good and pleasing.